You know, the names of Christ are not just titles. The names of Christ express his character, his identity, and his authority. The names of Christ talk a great deal about who Jesus is. And one of the elements that we just focused on a moment ago speaks about Christ, who expresses the Father heart of God for you, that he loves you. He cares deeply for you. And we're going to look at those names. Now, thank you, Mike, for reading Matthew 16. One of the questions that Jesus asked his disciples was this: who do men say I am? Like, what's the scuttlebutt? What's the talk in the corners of the market? Who are people saying? What kind of comments are you hearing about who I am? And the disciples respond, well, some say that you're John the Baptist resurrected, or that you're Elijah or Jeremiah or some other prophet. That's who they say you are. And then he asked them a very pointed question, and I would ask you that question this morning. Who do you say I am? Very important to answer that question. Who do you say I am? If I was to take the mic this morning and walk up to you and I was to say, who do you say I am? We did a little survey. We ask, who would you say? Well, you great prophet, great teacher, religious holy man. There might be a number of good responses. Moral teacher, maybe even a prophet. But does that cover it? Well, the names that we looked at over the 4 weeks of Advent describe him, Jesus, as Emmanuel, which means God with us. Describes him as the wonderful counselor, the one who leads us out of our distress and our confusion. Describes him as the everlasting Father, not to be confused with the eternal Father, God the Father, for he is God the Son. But what it's talking about is the Father heart of Christ for you. That he tends to your needs as a father would care and protect and provide. And it also described Jesus as the I Am, the eternal, self-existent God. So who would you say Jesus is? Simon Peter responded this way: Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus didn't say, hey, way to go, Simon. Move to the front of the class. You're a genius. You figured it out. Skill testing question. You came up with the right answer. No, he didn't say that. He said to Simon, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, he has shown you the greatest foundational truth of all times. And it's on your confession, Peter, Petra, on your confession, this great confession that Jesus is the Christ, that I will build my church. It wasn't on Peter, bad exegesis. Peter was the leader of the Jerusalem church, but it wasn't Peter. It was the confession of Jesus Christ as the very Son of God. So the names applied to Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, describe his character, his identity, his authority, and the Father heart of Christ for you and me. Very profound. So what's our response? It's important to know that Jesus is not only a Savior by what he does, but also by who he is. And a true believer doesn't merely admire these names of Christ, they trust them, they submit to them, and live in the light of them. These names are not just fancy theological titles. They're parameters by which we live out a life of faith. These titles give you a grip on the identity and personality of who Christ is. And they're formative. They need to shape our response to how we live. Do you ever think about what it's like to have Emmanuel, God with you, present in the good times, in the bad times, in the lonely moments, in those times when you're anxious or insecure, when you can't sleep at night because you're troubled by something that happened, an embarrassing moment, or you've got bills up the yin-yang, and you don't know how you're going to make the payments, or your health is uncertain, and you're feeling your human frailty, your mortality. What does it mean when Emmanuel is with you? Or when you're confused and you can't figure out the next step, and you have this wonderful counselor who wants to speak truth into your life even more than you want to hear it. He wants to guide you through the darkness, through those anxious moments, and provide clarity. And you have an everlasting Father who loves you totally, unconditionally, and wants to meet your needs, to protect and guide and provide. And you have an I Am who represents all the power and authority in the cosmos. How does that shape your response to Jesus? Let's look at these terms individually. Number one, Emmanuel. We studied that our first week of Advent. It means God with us. Matthew 1:23, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. So who is he? Emmanuel declares the nearness of God. In Christ, God did not remain distant, silent, or detached. He entered our broken world. He walked our roads, felt our sorrows, and bore our sins. Now, in light of that, how does a genuine believer, somebody that knows Christ, loves Christ, wants to follow Christ, how does that apply? A true believer responds with trust and abiding faith. Because God is with us, we do not live as orphans or as those abandoned in suffering. And what does that mean practically? It means that you can walk in confidence, not fear. For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Wouldn't that be wonderful to live a life that's not constantly being impacted by fear and anxiety? Do you realize how much emotional and psychological energy fear sucks out of your daily existence, affecting the quality of life? You walk in confidence, not fear. You pray continually, knowing that he hears. Isn't it true that many times when we're praying that we feel like, what's the point of praying? Nothing ever changes, or so our mind might tell us. You know, it's interesting when it comes to prayer, the scripture says, pray at all times, pray without ceasing. Pray according to the will of God. It says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So, if his words are shaping my prayer life, and I'm drawing close to him, when I pray, I'm not praying for my own selfish will, or praying arbitrarily, or praying in an empty vacuum. I'm praying according to the word of God, as he's revealed it. There's certain things that you know for certain that you'll get those answers to prayer, because stated in the Word of God. And when you pray according to the Word of God, you'll have the prayer request. So you have this confidence in prayer. But also, when you have Emmanuel, you can endure trials assured that he is present in those trials. You see, to believe in Emmanuel is to stop living life as though you're alone. Faith learns to say, even here, God is with me. Isn't that reassuring? Even here, God is with me. So that's Emmanuel. Number two, wonderful counselor. Wonderful counselor speaks of his guidance. He's the person who guides us. Do you ever feel lost? Do you ever feel uncertain about making decisions that are so strategic and so pivotal to make the wrong decision is going to catapult you off in the wrong direction? It might be buying a home or buying a vehicle. It might be starting a relationship or ending a relationship. It might be deciding which school am I going to go to when I graduate? What job am I going to find? And how should I pursue my future? Is there an assurance knowing that you have a wonderful counselor is called Wonderful Counselor. And it's not that Jesus is merely wise, his counsel is wonderful. His counsel is wonderful. We went to a community play last night, my wife and I, and they had some talented actors. But it was interesting, as we watched the play, there was nothing that spoke of a faith or of God. Well, of course, you don't expect that. It's a community play. But it didn't speak really about relationships or anything of substance. It just seemed very shallow, without any depth or meaning. And it just kept coming over and over and over again. This is empty. This is empty. And so I was contrasting the messages of the world with the messages of Christ and seeing a profound depth and meaning in the counsel of Christ and his word. If you're looking to the world to provide you with answers, you're going to be disappointed, because the world really doesn't have any answers. I mean, all you have to do is look at the mess that the world is in, and you'll conclude the world hasn't got it figured out. Most people are as messed up as the world is messed up. And we're all messed up, really. It's not until we come to Jesus and he begins to sort out our life and begins to speak truth. What did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, our flesh doesn't want to believe that. Our minds don't want to submit to that. We want to say, look, I'm the master of my own destiny. I'll figure out my direction. I'll figure out a way to be successful. And we become very pragmatic and self-directed in our thinking. And then when life blows apart, and we feel a lack of meaning and a lack of purpose and a lack of direction, we start to realize that our plan, our blueprint for living, is flawed. And at that moment, it's a very important and strategic moment, because we come to the Lord and say, oh Lord, I've been trying to do this thing on my own, and I'm done. I'm at the end of my rope. I can't figure it out. You know, maybe you're there right now. Maybe you're at the end of your rope. You've tried all of your other resources and tried to figure things out, and you just keep banging your head up against a wall. That's a very strategic moment, because now you come to a point of real brokenness and dependence upon the Lord to say, God, please speak into my life in a way that brings some clarity, some direction. Take me out of the darkness of confusion and lead me into your light. He's a wonderful counselor. You see, and the important part is, how should we respond? A true believer responds with submission and a teachable spirit. Submission and a teachable spirit. We don't hold our hand up and give God the Heisman and say, God, I got it figured out. Just leave it to me. No. It's a heart of submission. It's a teachable spirit that says, Lord, instruct me. You'll seek his word before seeking your own understanding. What does Proverbs say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. You'll obey his commands even when they challenge your preferences. That's hard, isn't it? It's hard, because when the rubber meets the road, we're going to incline ourselves to do our own thing as opposed to really going God's way. It's true for all of us. It's a self-directed nature instead of looking for the godly counsel that comes through Jesus, his word, through the counsel of godly friends and leaders. You'll listen in prayer, not just speak. Isn't it true for all of us that when we come to pray, we want to tell God our litany of requests? Let me ask you a question. Do you pause? Do you take time to listen to God? Never thought of that. Oh, yeah, actually, I did try that once, and I didn't hear anything. So I moved on with more requests. They that wait
upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Do you wait on the Lord to hear his voice? It's a very important spiritual discipline, one that most of us have not cultivated. And does God speak arbitrarily? Does he just give you these inspirations? I've seen young men go up to young women and say, God just told me that you're going to be my wife. And then the girl says, well, that's strange. He didn't tell me that. I missed the memo. I don't know how that happened. You know, any experience, if it's truly of God, it'll be in complete harmony with the Word of God, right? And people will just talk off the cuff, and you'll get an impression. It might be heartburn. It might be last night's lasagna. Who knows? But when you're listening for God, you want to listen for how his word comes to the forefront. He doesn't speak detached to his word. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So it's listening. You'll listen in prayer, not just speak. And to call Christ our counselor means we stop insisting on our own way. Now, I used to do a lot of counseling over the course of my pastoral ministry. And it became the tail that wagged the dog. Oftentimes, it'd be five people a day coming through my office. And I thought, man, I must be a great counselor to attract all these people. No, it was, I was free. No fees involved. And so we get people from other churches. I'd say, why aren't you going to your pastor? Go talk to your pastor. Oh, my pastor doesn't listen the way you listen. And I said, well, why don't you go to a counselor? Well, that would cost me money. I can come and listen, talk to you for free. But you know, people value what they pay for, right? And so people would come, and then they, well, you know, thank you, that was very helpful. And then they go off and do their own thing, irrespective of the counsel that they received. I wasn't a worthy counselor at the end of the day. And what good is counsel if you just blow it off? To call Christ our counselor means we stop insisting on our own way. Discipleship begins when we speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Wonderful counselor. Number three, everlasting Father. Everlasting Father is the God who cares for us. Isaiah 9:6 calls him Everlasting Father, not to be confused with God the Father. What it's saying is he will eternally exercise the love of a father for you and me as his children. Who he is? His name doesn't confuse the persons of the Trinity. It reveals the Father heart of Christ, his eternal care, his protection, his faithful love toward his people. He's not a temporary guardian. We hear a lot of in the news about kids who are aging out of the foster care system. That's tragic. They're 18. Now they're leaving the home that they've known, the foster home where they've been cared for. And what do? Many of them end up on the streets. We don't have a temporary father with Christ. He's an everlasting source of life and security. So how should a believer respond? A believer responds with dependence and assurance. You can rest in his love, no longer striving for your worth. How much energy do we devote to being successful, to gaining recognition through our accomplishments, to maybe get a title, to have a position in life, to have people recognize us? That's really big right now on TikTok and Instagram, Snapface. Okay, I'm old. I just wanted to see if you're listening. But it's all about recognition, isn't it? We never used to do that. For the
60-70 crowd, did we ever do this all the time with our Polaroids? Oh, look, another great picture of me. Okay, I don't understand because I'm old. I'm not sure what all that is about, but recognition is a very important thing, and it's all about the likes. How many likes have you got? Oh, not as many as you. I got a few dislikes. Probably more dislikes than likes. But you know, when you have an everlasting Father, your self-worth doesn't come from the likes or from how people approve or disapprove of you. You're grounded. There's a security. There's a wholeness. Because you sense and experience this unconditional love that comes to you in a myriad of different ways. That's a reality. And it shapes who you are. It's formative in terms of who you become. You can rest in His love. And you can trust His discipline. That's another thing. The Lord chastens those whom He loves. When bad times come your way, do you ever say, God, if you love me, you wouldn't allow these trials to inflict so much suffering and pain in my life. And God has never finished shaping you until the day you take your last breath. Trials are an important part of His program. The Scripture says that even Christ learned obedience from the things which He suffered. Well, Christ was perfect, and yet His character was shaped by His suffering. So what do you say about your suffering? You say, Lord, get this suffering away from me. I'm so sick and tired of the pain. You can tell God that because He's got big shoulders and He loves honesty more than anything. Be honest with God about it. It's cathartic. Psalm 102, the greatest picture of someone caught in the fog of depression and anxiety and despair, loneliness. Beautiful picture. And he pours out his complaint to God. Then he comes to Psalm 103, and then he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless His holy name. Catharsis, as they say, is good for the soul. And there's a healing and a wholeness that comes. The old saying is, bad root produces bad fruit. If you've got a lot of anxiety and hurt and pain down here, it's going to affect how you live out here. So you got to deal with the root so it doesn't affect the fruit. And that's why pouring out your heart, your complaint to the Lord is important. He understands and He won't reject you. You can live securely, not anxiously. When we know Christ is our everlasting Father, we stop living in spiritual insecurity. Man, am I in or am I out? Does God love me or is he upset and disappointed with me? Yeah, I know I blew it, but where am I in my relationship with God? It's like a teeter-totter. Always up and down, up and down. There's no security in that. We live as beloved children, confident that nothing can separate us from His love. All right, fourth and finally, the I Am, God who is Lord over all. This really speaks about God's authority. In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said to the religious leaders in His community, before Abraham was, I am. Whoa! They took a big step back. They said, Jesus, wait a minute. You can't say that. You're claiming to be the I Am of Exodus. When Moses went before God and God was calling him to deliver the nation Israel from Pharaoh's hand. And Moses, in all fear and trembling, says, well, who shall I say sent me? And God says, you tell them, I am, has sent you. The tetragrammaton works out as YHWH, which we pronounce as Yahweh. You tell them, the great I am, Yahweh, has sent you. And here Jesus, in John 8, claims to be the great I Am of the Old Testament. Their reaction was clear. They picked up stones and were going to take Jesus out. They were going to throw stones and kill Him.
And like I like to say, he used the Vulcan mind meld, whatever, and, you know, from Star Wars, and he just kind of walked through the crowd and disappeared. Their reaction gave clear indication as to the veracity and the blasphemy of the statement. You cannot claim to be God. And if Jesus claimed to be God, which the crowd clearly saw, he's either Lord, who he claimed to be, or a liar or a lunatic. There's only the three options. That's why he says, "Who do you say I am?" Three options. The I am. Who he is? Jesus identifies himself with the eternal, self-existent God revealed to Moses. He is unchanging, sovereign, and supreme. He doesn't merely help our lives, he defines them. He defines them. God is not just a cosmic genie who's there to come to our aid when we're in trouble, when we're fearful, when we're lonely. The great I am defines who we are in him. It's his character, his identity, his authority through the indwelling Holy Spirit in you and me that defines our identity in him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Think on those things that are pure and holy and true and of good report, things that build up, things that edify, things that honor and glorify God. The great I am defines our lives. Hebrews 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So how does a genuine believer respond to the great I am? A true believer responds with reverence, surrender, and obedience. You'll bow and worship, recognizing his holiness. You'll yield your life, not resisting his lordship. You'll follow faithfully, even when the cost is high. To believe in the I am is to acknowledge that Jesus is not just an addition to your life. He is your life. Faith declares, not my will, but thine be done. You see, if you understand the great I am, you see yourself in a proper disposition towards him. It's his will, his glory, his power, his dominion. It's all about him. It's not about me. It's not about you. What a shift in our thinking that is so egocentric. The Scottish Presbyterians, way back in the 1600s, were taught a certain catechism. They were asked the question, what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? If I were to ask you that question this morning, what is the chief end of man? How would you respond? The chief end of man is to put feathers in my own nest, or feathers in my cap, or to fly with people with similar feathers who flock together. No. They were taught that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Wow. Is there some depth to that? Is that not profound? But you see, that's the recipe for a life that is rich and full, purposeful, directed, complete, satisfying. You can believe that. You can take it to the bank. He's not just an addition to your life. He is your life. So here's the conclusion. A life shaped by his name. Remember what I said? These names are not just titles. These names reveal his character, his identity, his authority, his loving heart. And it's formative for you and I that we understand those names and we begin to live in light of those names because it will shape your spiritual outcomes. That's profound. That's where the application is. A real believer doesn't merely confess Christ with words, but responds to him with their whole life. Why? Because he's Emmanuel. You can live with courage. Because he's Wonderful Counselor, you can live with purpose. And because he's Everlasting Father, you can live with security. And because he is the I Am, you can live in obedience and worship. Let these names shape you. These names call us not only to belief, but to relationship, transformation, and faithful service. And my prayer for you, for myself, is that these names would speak through us and our lives would be changed by that. And may your response to the names of Christ bring him glory. Let those names percolate in your heart and mind. Think about it. Apply it. Live in the light of those names. You'll be amazed the benefits that come your way when you start to realize the bigness of your God, our Savior, Jesus. Father, thank you for the truth of these words. Lord, thank you that you can speak into our lives this morning. I pray that we wouldn't just be indifferent to the names of Christ, but we would understand how it applies to us so personally. If we don't look to these names, we'll try to live our lives independently, try to sort out the confusion. We'll live a life lacking in the love that you want to bring. And Lord, we will find ourselves being disobedient, unfaithful, and wayward. Lord, bring us back to that point of true surrender and devotion and faith. Thank you for these beautiful names, Lord Jesus. May we worship you with all our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.